Heavenly Father, we first of all want to give thanks for all the blessings that you have given each and every one of us that are more than we can even number or know. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to gather together around thy word, to have your Bibles and the written word, and especially for sending your Son Jesus as our Savior and sending the Holy Spirit to live within those who believe in Jesus. And we pray that you would continue to keep us in your care, keep us in humility and trusting in your providence. We also pray for the struggles that each of us has, that everyone has some type of struggle, whether it's in health or in their mind or in weaknesses of our body. Sometimes our work is giving us challenges that we don't know how or if we're able to overcome. Sometimes it's our children, sometimes it's our whole political system around us, that our society, or the cares of whatever they are. The Bible talks about the cares of the world, and in some cases it's the deceitfulness of riches that is a stumbling block so commonly in our society. But you know what each of us is dealing with, and as individuals, as a church, as a community, as a province, as a country, at every level, you know the things that we're dealing with better than we know ourselves. And we pray that you'd give us what we need to face those things, the strength and wisdom, and we trust that you will give us what we need. And we pray that you just continue to be with every one of us, and if there are any who are not trusting in Jesus yet, who either haven't heard or just haven't been able to believe, we pray that you would give strength, that you would work in their hearts so that they could trust in Jesus, and that you'd send each one of us wherever we need to go to tell others and be that light in this world, to tell others about Jesus. And let us pray that perfect prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
certainly is good to be reminded of that the thankfulness and gratefulness that should be at the top, the tip of our tongue and in the top of our hearts. Thank you for your prayer, Jordan. The psalm this morning is verse 46, and it came to mind before I got into it this morning is the heading above it, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. And I'm sure everyone has Numbers chapter 16 as their part of their weekly reading. And I mean, we know what, you know, you think of the expanse of earth and God's taking that family for Korah and those two, his two compatriots that didn't heed to the word of God. And here we are. This is a psalm written by the sons of Korah. So it wasn't the whole family, you know, and there's the grace of God right there that and such a different heart that obviously were written. And, you know, they say there's three psalms, and we look at the, you know, the first verse, the seventh verse, the 11th verse, the strength of just those verses. Did each son have a part to play in this song, this psalm? I don't know. Let us read it. In the name of our Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Hymn 3, right?
Cover those who sin. Good morning, and may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit fill us this morning as we've gathered together. Amen. I first want to bring many greetings from Minnesota, the funeral of Les Hansen, where there were hundreds literally gathered, and that was added to by the fact that it was the last weekend of deer season in that part of Minnesota, and so there were 40 hunters from the west and the east and the south who had all come for their annual hunt. And so many of them were involved in this too, Les and his family having been so well known. But thank you for all of your prayers on behalf of Marcia and her family. She was certainly surrounded. They were surrounded by love and by prayer and by the uplifting presence of so many at that time. But as we know from these things, the people do go away. They move on with their lives, and there comes harder times as the weeks go by. So keep them also in your prayers, if you would. But there were many who asked that we bring greetings back here to Sylvan Lake, some from people that you know, like Pete and Lynn. It was a delight to see them again. Pete, too. It really was wonderful to visit and fellowship together, and just so many who are familiar with this long-standing congregation up here. So thank you for your prayers. You recognize from hymn number 3 and also from Isaiah chapter 40, which we will read, that I'm jumping the gun just a little bit, and I'm sure many of you, just as Cal assumes everyone knows the story of the sons of Korah. I assume that many of you are saying, doesn't that man understand that Advent doesn't start until next Sunday? And what is he doing here on Christ the King Sunday talking about Advent and having an Advent text? And I don't know, except to say that there is something within me in the last week that has become so eager for the Advent season that I can't even describe it. And I don't think it's too early already to be praying for every Christmas concert, every Christmas program, every message, every hymn or song that is sung, every family that gathers with all of the gifts, but also with the prayer that it wouldn't just be about the gifts and the giving of gifts and receiving of it, but that there would be a true revelation of the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that already before we hit the month of December, that there would be a special blessing on everyone who endeavors to do more than what the world around us will be doing with Christmas, and endeavors to remind their family and their children about the real reason for Christmas and the real reason for this Advent season and the sheer joy of what this season ought to bring. The 40th chapter of Isaiah is the most incredible chapter concerning the lifting up of God's people. And I was intending only to read the first 8 verses. They're beautiful. Many of them found in that hymn that we sang. But as I read, I discovered I can't stop, and I can't stop, and I can't stop, because as you read that 40th chapter, there seems to be not an end point. Many times in the scripture, you'll find that there's an end point in the middle of a chapter, and you say, that's a good place to stop. Before Paul gets talking about broided hair and everything else, I think I'll stop at the more easy part of the early part of that particular chapter. But this one keeps spilling forth. It starts in a beautiful way, and as it goes along, it spills forth and spills forth more and more and more that it makes it impossible to stop. This chapter marks a change in Isaiah's prophecy. It is the most quoted prophecy of all of the scripture, the prophecy of Isaiah. And up until now, there's history that's been mixed in there. And there are various kings that have been good and bad, and various experiences that have been good and bad in the kingdom of Israel. And enemies that were coming against the kingdom of Israel, and that account is fresh all the way up to the previous chapter concerning King Hezekiah and all that God was able to do with him. And suddenly, Isaiah changes, and he says, I am now going to talk just about God, the Lord. I am just going to talk about him. Because the Lord has told me just to talk about him and to lift the people up. And I think that whatever you may think of the scripture, because there are places in it that are dark and hard to consider and study, and there are the beautiful and the light places like the 23rd Psalm, and we know that scripture is full of, we might say, the ups and the downs of the workings of God in the matters of men, mankind. And always, though, can we conclude that the intention of our Heavenly Father is to lift you up? Can we conclude that? Job wondered that. Job's friends were convinced that that isn't at all the intention of God. He actually intends to pound you down until something changes. And sometimes people can view God's word as being that way, depending on sometimes how it's delivered. That it's intended to bring you down. It's intended to push you down. It's intended to crush you. And if it does that, it is because God knows that there is something in you that needs to be humbled. There is something that needs to be removed or crushed in order that you might be lifted up in Jesus Christ the Lord. And this 40th chapter is rich in the continual lifting up, lifting up, lifting up of mankind, but also especially of God's people. And I pray as we enter the Advent season that many would be lifted up. Many would be lifted up from wherever they are or wherever they're heading. And that they might be lifted up by the pure and clear message of the love of God shown down onto men, brought down to men, with the intention that God's people would be full of joy. That would be the joy and the peace on earth. The joy of Jesus Christ the Lord being in the heart. And that far from being downtrodden and pounded down, and wearied by the battle, that God's people would be truly uplifted in every way, so that this might be a joy-filled Christmas. We're all guilty of having Christmas become what it maybe shouldn't, and peace on earth. But when you think about family dynamics and gifts to think of buying, and are they going to like them, and whatever, peace on earth? Are you kidding? It seems like oftentimes it's stress on earth right up until. And that is not what the Christmas season is. And I pray that in spite of all of what we will agonize over, did I buy the right thing? And if I didn't, how bad can it be? How bad can it really be? But boy, we build these things up in our mind. And then how is it going to go? Oh, family, this and that and the other. And there is always that there's the complexities to consider. But then there's the other side. What if there's no family? What if someone is alone? What if they're not wrapped and swallowed up by love to lift and carry? What about then? What if Christmas isn't all that complicated for some? They must be lifted up. And let's remember in our prayers, all of us who are about to enter the frenzy, but also all of us that don't have a frenzy, that don't have a lot of people to swirl around, may they be lifted up no matter where they are with the same exact message that is the Advent season, the Christmas message of the intense and deep love of God. So let's read then the 40th chapter of Isaiah. And as we read it, praying that God would even lift us up in the reading of his word, even before any attempt is made to expound upon it. In Jesus' name. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the islands, the isles, as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And what a powerful message it is that we will be able, in waiting upon the Lord, that we will be able to walk and not be weary, we will not faint, but rather mount up with the strength of eagles and be lifted up by the wings of grace. This whole chapter is just one that is intended to take you away from yourself and to take you into and up to the Lord Jesus Christ. He touches on so many things that are in the human frame and flesh, the pride of men, the desire to save ourselves or to be righteous before ourselves, the desire of some to believe that God can't see, he doesn't know what I am, who I am, what I do. These ingredients are all soaked in the chapter, but never are they given glory or prominence. Rather, to everyone, we are brought back to God the Lord, Jesus Christ the Lord, the one who has overcome all of those things. It's fascinating, that verse that says that Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. We are told throughout the scripture that what King David and Solomon and others have used are the cedars of Lebanon, the plentiful cedars of Lebanon, as a means of building things and also as burnt offerings. And he said that all of Lebanon and its cedars are not sufficient to burn if you are intending to do that as a burnt offering. You can burn the whole forest, and if it is not done by faith, you've just burned a lot of wood. And the beasts thereof are not sufficient for a burnt offering. And we see there that the desire of man to make some sacrifice to God that will be sufficient to please him. In that one verse, Isaiah tells us, you will never sacrifice enough and bring enough offerings in order to please me. I am pleased in a broken and contrite heart. I am pleased in the one in whom I now have implanted faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. I am pleased in that. I cannot be pleased in anything less. And Easter tends to be more the season when people's hearts turn to works. The season of Lent, which actually doesn't exist anywhere in the scripture, is intended as a way of denying yourself something that you are fond of. And therefore, God then will recognize that you're awfully fond of that, and you've denied yourself that for 40 days. I am impressed. He is not impressed. He is not impressed with us saying that I'm not going to eat dark chocolate for 40 days. Torture, by the way, I have no idea. My sister has a plaque in her kitchen in Michigan that says, a day without coffee is like, and then it says, actually, I have no idea. Because obviously she loves coffee. But, you know, if we feel that there's something that we're so fond of and we think that God will notice if I deny myself this for 40 days, there's the bargain we can create. He has noticed me. I have performed. I feel good about it, and I think he does too. But that is not the bargain that God has placed before mankind. This chapter begins with the words, comfort ye, my people, saith your God, or saith the Lord. Comfort them. For their warfare is accomplished. Their sin is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. This is the message that we want to hear. The message that we want to hear is one that says, my battle has been won. My battle, my warfare has been won already by Jesus Christ the Lord. And also my sin and my sins and my sinfulness are all pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Sometimes in the Old Testament, there was the desire on the part of someone who was receiving a blessing to ask, can I have a double portion, a double blessing? And here we see this picture of the grace of God, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And we think he matched sin with grace. And as much sin as I had, he matched it with grace. There was enough. But this tells us, oh no, oh no. No, he provided twice as much grace for you and for me as was needed. Lest we ever wonder, when the devil whispers to us, do you really believe that that is forgiven? Do you really believe that it's gone? Do you really believe that God won't remember it? Do you really think that he's going to let you go that easily? Remember this. He has provided a double portion of grace to cover all of our sin and iniquity. He didn't just match sin with grace. He decided to provide twice as much as what was needed. Job. That curious place at the end of the book of Job. A wealthy man, everything taken and gone. And at the end, after his heart had been filled with grace and love for the friends who tried to damage him, it says that God also then forgave those bad friends. And then right at the very end, it says, oh yes, he also gave him twice what he had before. And the math actually lines up. If you look in the first and the last chapters of Job, as I have done, it's astounding. The math does line up. He received twice as much as he had before in the natural life. Double. But it's an afterthought. It's at the very tag end. It isn't the point. It was never the point. And never once in all of the 40-some chapters that preceded it do we find Job saying, oh God, I hope you restore double what I had before. I hope you just absolutely shower me. No. All he sought for was the Redeemer, the Savior that he knew by faith was already standing at the right hand of God. That's all he pleaded for, was the one who could take him away from the agony, not just of the sores that he scraped with broken pottery, but that took him away from the agony of being separated from God so obviously and being under punishment of some type. For what all reasons, who knows? And all he could look to in answering those friends was, I know my Redeemer lives, and he stands again at the last day. I am just a man, and if you think that I can begin to reason with God, I can't answer him one question out of 1,000, he said. Neither is there any days man to stand between us and touch us both. And there he spoke again by faith of the only one who can touch us and God at the same time. And that is the one we speak of at Christmas. The one who came in flesh in order to dwell with us, touch us, and at the same time touch God. Neither is there any days man who can touch us both, Job said. And so double of what he had before. Do you think that then the chapter ends, as many do, inconveniently? Because it would be awfully nice to have a debrief with Job and his friends in one more chapter, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be fun to have the friends come with the experience they've now had of receiving grace because of the heart of Job praying for them? Wouldn't it be nice to hear what now they have to say? And we don't. Wouldn't it be nice to hear what Job thinks of his now more vast and newfound wealth? But we don't, and yet we do, because faith tells us that that never was the point. Faith tells us that Job, from however long he lived after this, never once said, the point was to double my wealth. I guess that was the point of that kind of ugly time I went through. It was never the point. And those friends would see pure love and pure grace. He had said, you are miserable comforters. You are speaking things that are not helpful to me at all in telling me to dig deep in myself to figure out what's wrong. Surely, Job, something is the matter with you. Surely, God would never treat a man this way if he was righteous. Ugly, ugly messages. But now they have been forgiven. And I think we can believe by faith that they became preachers also, silent or loud, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the days man, the Redeemer. spoken by faith by Job. And here we see that double portion again, given to be certain that all of the sins of the world, and of, in this case, the children of Israel, doubly so, are covered by grace. Can you believe that? Can you believe that God has provided twice as much grace as you have needed, or as you do or will need? Can you believe that his grace is that vast that even if there is a wreck of some kind in your spiritual walk, that his grace is sufficient to cover it? Sometimes when we've lost a loved one, close loved one, there's a void. There's a piece missing. There's a time, a place where we wonder if God is going to carry us through. And it is then good to remember that, oh, he provided twice as much grace as you are going to need. So this period of time in your journey and in your loss and in your trouble, the grace has already been appointed for it. It's been reserved for it. It will be there when it is needed. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. He speaks of John the Baptist briefly, the voice of him crying in the wilderness and preparing the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then he begins the description of the highway, first with the valley. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall be made low. But first, every valley shall be filled. And sometimes we find ourselves in the valley. David the psalmist spoke of it so eloquently. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And to anyone who feels that they are just in a place that can't go much lower, remember, God's intention in building his highway is that every valley shall be filled. It shall be filled. It shall be brought up smooth. And anything that is a deficit in your life or in mine, we can believe he will fill that valley. And then he says, every mountain will be made low. Thanks to God. Have you ever lived on a mountain? Have you ever climbed a mountain of your own making? Have you ever sat on top of a mountain and looked down at others? I have. And I can only be thankful that God, in his word being true, said, every mountain shall be made low. Every mountain shall be made low. And the crooked places shall be made straight. Sometimes life feels like a bowl of spaghetti. There's not a straight piece in the whole thing. And sometimes it seems like there's a lot of crooked places in life. And he said, those shall be made straight. And the rough patches will be made plain or smooth. The Coquihalla Highway is an engineering marvel. Most of you have driven it. And it is a perfect example of this scripture in a very natural sense. The valleys filled, the mountains made low, smooth. The places you look down and say, wow, that was rough. But I'm not traveling on it. I'm traveling on this highway. And it has been made smooth. And it has been made straight. And so on. It's a beautiful natural example of this verse where these things are done in an engineering way in order to make a highway that is usable and upon which you can travel fast. You can still go another way to the coast. That is your option when you hit Kamloops. There's another way. There's another way. But it's a way where you cannot say that every valley has been filled, nor every mountain made low, nor the crooked places straight, nor even the rough patches plain or smooth. But it is there. And it is beautiful to think that I travel upon a road like that, but God has constructed a highway for me to travel upon that is much better than that one. By faith, I can travel on that highway. It says he will make in the desert a highway for our God. In the scripture, there was many references to the king's highway. There was the king's highway physically in the ancient times, the king's highway also spiritually. It was on the king's highway that the Babylonians put the oxen or the Ark of the Covenant that they had stolen. They put it in behind two oxen, unaccompanied, and sent them with that load of the Ark of the Covenant that they believed had brought them nothing but bad, bad luck. And they sent them along the king's highway back to the children of Israel. Take it back. It's a curse to us. And it tells us that the oxen pulled the Ark of the Covenant along that highway, and it said they looked neither to the left nor to the right. They weren't accompanied by any herdsmen, but they looked neither left nor right, but they walked along the king's highway, and they pulled the Ark of the Covenant back to the children of Israel. That is the highway that God's people travel upon. There is a highway, there is a way that God has constructed for his people to travel upon. It is the king's highway. And the beauty is that we are all made one in this. If you are lifted in pride, he will humble you. If you are in the valley of depression, he will lift you. If everything is crooked, he'll make it straight. And if it's rough, he'll make it smooth. That is the promise that God has given in his word. And I'm so full of thankfulness that that has been applied to us, to me, to know that this is how God has prepared a way for me to walk. Then he reminds us of a few things. How flesh is as grass. It has fading glory. The flower even fades. The Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. The people is grass, or are grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. None of us, when you look back into the annals of history, will be remembered very long. I am sorry to break that to all of us, but sometimes we feel that we are so important that we'll be long remembered. And yet, in the main, we are not. Our life is as a vapor, swift as a weaver's shuttle. Does it pass? And we see here also that there's no shame in that, but we know that that is how it is supposed to be, that the glory of the Lord will endure forever. None of us. O Zion, that bring us good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, lift up thy voice and with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. I pray in this Advent season that we are going to find that there will be the voices that will be lifted up with strength and with courage, not afraid to say, behold your God. The Bethlehem manger contained God. And I just pray that that will be the message that will be given and by grace received in many hearts this Christmas. Behold your God, not only in the stars of the heavens and in the glorious places, but in the manger in Bethlehem. Behold your God. Who would think to say that in a place like that? But that we might be able to lift up our voice and say, behold your God. He talks about feeding his flock and leading his flock, gathering his flock. Everything that is necessary in the 11th verse for our life is shown there in order that his flock might be led heavenward. And then several verses there ask the question, who do you think was God's advisor? Who do you suppose did all of this? Who do you think created all of this? Who do you think actually has measured the dust of the earth? Mind-boggling. Has measured the dust of the earth. Measured heaven with its span. Measured all of the seas with the hollow of his hand. We wonder, how big is God? A kid might ask that. How big is God? And one way you can help them is to say, if you take all of the waters of the earth, he has actually held them in the hollow of his hand. That's how big. That doesn't help much because I can't comprehend that. But it tells us how large, how powerful God is. Who counseled him and instructed him and taught him how to properly judge? Who do you think taught him how to do that? And showed to him the way of understanding? The answer is no one. No one did. God did. He knows the way of judgment and knowledge and understanding. And the nations are like a drop in the bucket. There's where that saying comes from. If you have a little tiny amount of money, you say, well, that's just a drop in the bucket. There's where it came from, I think. And are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the islands as a very little thing. And then as we read, the cedars of Lebanon are not enough to burn, or the beasts aren't enough to offer a burnt offering big enough to please him for righteousness. All the nations before him are as nothing, counted less than nothing, and vanity. And then what would you say God looks like? There's been attempts made in the in the verses that are there. I think some fisherman's friend. Might be a friendly thing right about now. They've tried to make images of what God what God looks like. And they have failed with gold and silver and wood and so on. And then as we go through the concluding verses, he says, lift up your eyes on high. And behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number, calling them all by names in the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one fails. Not one fails. And I think that we can assure one another, you will not fail. You will not fail on this walk following Christ. You won't fail. Following him is certain. Not one fails. He knows what we see and what we do. Why do you say, Jacob, that and Israel, that my way is hid from the Lord? I will not face the judgment of God. And then he says, have you not known and heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, is not tired? He fainteth not, neither is weary. He gives power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even young men shall faint and be weary. Young men utterly fall. But he will strengthen you. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. I pray that our hearts would be filled with the determination that are in those verses to say, I have no strength, but God will strengthen me. He has strengthened me, and he will strengthen me in everything that I need, in every way that I need it. He will strengthen me, and I shall not fail. And that we would have the courage to say, behold your God, as we talk about the manger and the coming of Jesus. And that we might always be lifted up. Oh, I pray. So many opportunities to fall down. So many opportunities to let our hands hang down with the older youth this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about the name Jehovah Nisi, or the banner of God. The Lord is my banner. We were talking about the event that brought that name forward, which was when Moses was facing, and Joshua were facing, the Amalekites. And it came to be that whenever Moses lifted up his rod or his staff, Israel won. And whenever in weariness his hand fell, the enemy won. His brother and the other one, Aaron and Hur, came alongside and held his arm up for a while, but even their strength failed. So what did they do? They got a rock and they stuck it underneath him so that his arm could not fall. He was held up. Not by his own strength. It lasted a little while, and then it started to fall. And isn't that an example of us? We can be determined. We can walk out of here and be determined and say, I will be strong. I will lift up Jesus Christ, the Lord. And that is a good intention, because we know that that's the answer, the lifting up of Jesus Christ. But we can't count on ourselves. We can't count on our strength, because we are flesh and we grow weary. And there is where we help one another and hold up the hand of the one whose hand is falling. And when even those friends fail, rely on the rock. Prop it on the rock, and it will not fall. May that banner, the banner of the Lord, be above our lives as we enter the Christmas season. And may all of what will confound us in the coming weeks, and all of the apprehension about how is it going to go, and this and that and the other, May we be given grace to sweep all of that aside and know that it is very likely that January is going to come no matter how badly Christmas time goes. I don't mean to be gloomy. I'm not anticipating any troubles or anything like that. But you never know, because it is a chaotic time. But when you are in the midst of all of that, or when your mind is diving down the hole of, I'm not ready, I don't think I can be, and this and that, may you be lifted up from that place to say, no, no. All of that, I pray, God will help me with that. I'll do what I need to do. But I will not in my spirit be downtrodden by this. I will be lifted up by the message which is of Christmas and of Advent. I apologize for jumping the gun on the Advent season by a whole week. But there is something that just is so urgent to say. May everyone who by faith endeavors to talk or to teach or to preach or to sing concerning things not of this world, but things that are of God in Christ, may every single one be lifted up in joy. Lift up your voice. Lift up your voice, it says. May we be lifted up all the way through. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll conclude with hymn 460, How Great Thou Art.